You already heard one sermon this morning. Did you catch it? I had to think when I saw the little guy run into his father as his father was holding the communion. There's a lesson there, folks. A big sermon. Shane, I let you handle it really well. And what a great lesson for all of us. The lesson this morning is one that we all need. And I think we all need it at this time of the year. On the back of your bulletin is an outline. And Tracy warned me, said, better warn people the staples aren't in very good. Well, we get cheap stapler. The holidays are a time when it's easy for us to be resentful. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle we all have. And it's a struggle that our faith can help us through. And I appreciated Richard's selection of songs this morning, especially that last one. Because resentment is closely tied to sooner or later maybe we'll understand. See, resentment is based upon a behavioral pattern of do's and don'ts. The things that people have done to you make you want revenge. You say, well, it's true, isn't it? Every one of us can sit down and think about something somebody did to us in the last year. Or maybe 25 years ago, that we still are hurting from. And there are some things that somebody didn't do, they should have done, that we resent. They hurt. And I would challenge you this morning to think about how you respond when somebody hurts you. Do you harbor resentment? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because we are human beings and we have sensitivity to things that don't go the way they should. So you got a family reunion and a relative shows up that hurt you badly 10 years ago. Do you want to hurt them as much as they hurt you? Is that still there? No, during the holidays, a lot of old hurts can be rekindled. And you probably have noticed, I've made mention of it before, that there are more family shootings, more assaults during the holiday period than any other time of the year. And some of that's alcohol fired, but a lot of it's just plain old resentment. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, one of the goals in your life is to live a resent-free life. And that is a challenge. Next time you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, think about how much of that deals with handling resentment. The poor in spirit, the meek, searching for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. I spent most of Thanksgiving trying to be a peacemaker. Your bulletin has the story. I won't repeat it. That's a challenge. Turning the other cheek, that's handling resentment. Loving your enemies, judging not. The golden rule, that's all connected. I'd like to look at two examples this morning of how people handle the potential for resentment. They're both found in the Old Testament, and they both have profound lessons for me, and I suspect for you. I've shed a few tears preparing this sermon. Had some heartache. The first one is found in 2 Samuel 16, starting with verse 5. You can read it, but let me summarize it for you. This is David's worst day. David's son, Absalom, has rebelled against him. He's run David out of Jerusalem. He's taken the throne. And as David flees Jerusalem, Absalom moves in. And while David is heading for a place to hide, he has a strange thing happen to him. A family member of Saul, and you remember David's relationship with Saul, comes after him. David's reputation is shot. His family, his friends have left him. He's got a few people going with him, and there's this guy called Shimei. Or Shimei, I never could figure out the pronunciation guide. And Shimei is cursing David. David's walking out of Jerusalem. The Bible says when David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came and he cursed continually and threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged you on you, the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom to your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." What would be your response? Well, one of David's buddies has a response. His name is Abishai, and the Bible says, "And Abishai," this is verse 9, "the son of Zinia said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head.'" Well, now there's an interesting response. If you were David, what would you have done? Yeah. Do it! Isn't that our... Yeah, I want revenge. I don't want to listen to that. Do it! David says, the Lord has told him to do this. The Lord may repay me for his cursing. You read on down in verses 13 through 14, things don't improve. The Bible says, "So David and his men went on the road, and Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people with him arrived wearily at Jordan." Boy, this guy. Can you imagine that? You're walking to the next town. You've been kicked out of Jerusalem. You're going to a refuge. And this guy is walking beside you up on a bluff, and he's yelling all that at you. But let me tell you something, folks. You're going to have a Shimei in your life. You probably already have, haven't you? You know, I started this ministry back in 1968. And I had a very arrogant, uninformed, naive view of what happens when you start a ministry. I assumed the church would be behind you, that there would be people who were Christians who would support you and do everything they could to promote what you were trying to do. I mean, after all, you're doing the Lord's will. You're doing what the Bible says. But I had two guys, preachers, who swore to drive me out of the church. Can you imagine that? I mean, here I am, a new Christian. I'm trying to stand up and say there is a God and you can know it. What's interesting about that is that those guys were very successful. They had a newspaper that dedicated itself to exposing me as a fraud. They set up people to try and entrap me. It was pretty bad. They came after my wife. That was their first major mistake. Not because of anything I did, but because she was so much sharper than I was. And then, interestingly enough, what happened was that it turned out they weren't as good as they were pretending to be. And one of them was even convicted of sexually abusing a child and of multiple abuses of women. Ah, revenge. See, I had to really deal with this question we're talking about this morning. Haven't you had that happen at work? Haven't you had somebody run you down at work unmercifully, unfairly? I've heard some of your stories. So you go to the family reunion and Uncle Judas, who has caused all kinds of problems for you in the past, starts in again. That's right now, folks. That's Christmas Eve. So you have a Shammai. And what happens in this case is that eventually, God works through this whole situation. And in 2 Samuel 19, beginning with verse 16, Shammai comes asking for forgiveness from David. Now, Abishai, the guy who wanted to take his head off to begin with, tells David, he says, kill him. He cursed the Lord's anointed. But David's response is, he will not die. Now, did David get over his resentment? No. He still struggled. 1 Kings 2:8, David recites the major challenges that he had in his life. And what were the two challenges? Absalom and Shammai. And you've got challenges in your life. Things that just don't go away. You still hurt. The one thing that you have to understand is that the Holy Spirit can help you with that. See, the best answer to the question of how do I handle revenge, especially in the next 2 weeks, as I am faced with family situations that will trigger a desire to get even, perhaps, is love. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 4, the Bible says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist upon its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Did you hear that? Love is not irritable or resentful. You are called as a Christian to be a person of love. That means finding ways to bury resentment. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing or keep a record of wrongs. Oh, boy. That Uncle Judas, the one that causes you problems at every family reunion, have you got a list in your mind of all the things he's done? See, one of the things we have to do is to not dwell upon the hurt of the past. He goes on and it says, but love rejoices with truth. You know what the right answer is. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I would like to suggest to you that if you got a family reunion coming up and you got a relative you know is going to cause you problems, here's a great time to practice what Jesus taught in Matthew 5-7, to practice love. You must not carry resentment with you. So how do we do that? Well, let me suggest something else the Bible tells us about how we can handle resentment. And that is to let go of it because, after all, God has forgiven you. You know, if God keeps a record of wrongs, does he have any basis for resenting me? Oh man, I hope he's not keeping a record of wrongs. Because my life has been full of sin. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 31, says, let all bitterness and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Do you remember that when Jesus gave the model sin, forgive us our sins, our debts, as we have forgiven. Don't like that part of it. As God has forgiven you. Turn it over to God. The Bible says, God speaking, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 30. It's repeated in Romans 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It isn't up to me to correct that relative that always irritates me. It isn't up to me to retaliate against that person who doesn't like me. It goes on and says, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. See, it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of obedience. God wants us to be resent-free. But to do that, there are some things we have to turn over to God. When the guy that was attacking me ended up being convicted of sexual misconduct, our Brotherhood newspaper that we have copies of in the track rack out there called the Christian Chronicle came to me to interview me because they knew that for 25 years this man had written books about me and printed articles about me and publicly slandered me. And they said, what is your reaction to this situation? You know what my first response would like to have been? See, it was a great time for me to justify myself. Well, if this guy's this bad on this day, what do you think is true about the things he said about me? It was an opportunity for revenge, to set the record straight, to justify myself. But brothers and sisters, that's not what I see these passages saying. That's not what I understand the Sermon on the Mount to be about. And so the first words out of my mouth were, we need to pray for our brother. He's got real problems. One of the few times I think I had the right answer. We can't be resentful. And family situations open themselves to that. We've had a major family crisis with my daughter's husband dying because he followed the advice of members of his family instead of the things I tried to say to him. And so I spent most of Thanksgiving talking to him and dealing with some of the family, and it was so tempting to say, you killed your son, to his mother. Who in reality led him to a treatment that destroyed him. Didn't work. And he'd had 10 years if he'd done what I was trying to tell him, at least according to the medical people. But what would that accomplish? What would that accomplish? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me just tell you a little interesting scientific fact. And incidentally, this is fairly new. Science has learned that there is an impulse delay built into your brain. Isn't that interesting? There is a 1/4 of a second lag between the time when the brain gets a signal and when it sends an impulse to your muscular system. 1/4 of a second. That's designed into your brain, and the Holy Spirit has enabled you to do this. So you have something that comes to you that gives you an opportunity to retaliate. God has built into your brain a capacity to say, no, I won't retaliate. We see examples of it in Acts 7, beginning with verse 59, when they were stoning Stephen. You remember what happened there? They were stoning Stephen. He called out with a loud voice, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then, falling to his knees, he cried out, quote, see, here's a lack of resentment. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Wow. You're standing in front of a or line in front of a bunch of people that are killing you. And instead of saying, Lord, strike them dead. Lord, send them to hell. His prayer, his impulse is, God, don't hold this against him. What would we normally do with that 1/4 of a second? We have the capacity. God has designed us with the capacity to not be resentful, to bury it. My second example is the story of Joseph in Genesis, where you remember Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. What an awful thing. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to a bunch of slave traders coming by. And as you fast forward the situation, you find that Joseph eventually is ruler in Egypt. You know the story. And so all of a sudden, here's Joseph sitting on his throne, and here are the brothers who sold him into slavery, who did this despicable act. You talk about a family problem. You talk about Uncle Judas. And so how does Joseph respond? Genesis 45, verse 4. And so Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. I am your brother Joseph." Boy, can you imagine what that did to them? I mean, they know what they did. "Whom you sold into Egypt." And I think they probably had visions of their heads being taken off. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." And then listen to this. "For God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you that sent me here, but God." Remember that song that Richard led us to? "We will understand it better by and by." I didn't ask him to sing that song. I'd forgotten all about that song. But folks, there's stuff that happens in your life. Maybe God didn't cause it. I don't think God caused this. They didn't have to do that. That was their choice. But God turned it around. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work to the good of them that love the Lord." There's a reason for what happens. We may not ever understand in this life what that reason is. But lots of times it becomes obvious. So what did Joseph's resentment towards his brothers have to be? How much prevention did he have built into him? Can't you imagine how many hours, how many days Joseph sat in that prison and thought about why he was there, what his brothers had done to him? What do you resent? Who do you resent? How is it expressed? And what might be God's purpose? I had to ask myself, why am I going to Texas for Thanksgiving? The older I get, the less I like to travel. I think Gary can tell us about that. So I found myself in Texas for Thanksgiving, mainly because I felt it had been 3 or 4 years since I had been down there that I probably ought to encourage my daughters. Spend some time with family. But what I did was, I spent my entire time trying to counsel, to encourage, to support a dying man, a distraught wife, 3 teenage boys, and especially a mother and cousins and brothers and sisters who knew full well why their brother was dying. See, when I said, "Okay, we'll go to Dallas for Thanksgiving this year," I had no idea. I know I didn't particularly want to go, but I had no idea what God might be doing. And now I'm having contact with some of Jay's siblings for the first time were able to talk about faith. You know, it's interesting that the story doesn't end here with Joseph. Because in Genesis 50, this whole thing comes to light again. This time, Jacob is dying. And his brothers say, "Uh-oh. When Dad's not there, Joseph's going to get us." Yeah? That makes some sense. I can understand why they would think that was likely to happen. Because he won't have to answer anybody now. His father's not there. But listen to what Joseph says. This is, again, Genesis 50, starting with verse 15. Do not be afraid, for am I in place of God? Hey, you got to understand something. Whatever your uncle did to you, whatever sinful act has happened that causes you to resent a family member, a friend, a neighbor, somebody at work, you're not God. Am I in place of God? He goes on and he says, you intended to harm me. He didn't justify him. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. And don't you know that there was a collective sigh of relief? What an opportunity you and I have to preach the gospel in the next 2 weeks. In those family reunions, in those office parties, in those times when you may be forced to be with people you don't like very much, to be able to show them the love that God talks about and God calls us to. So what do you resent? How is it expressed? What might be God's purpose in the struggle that you're having? And where can I find support to not be resentful? Come Tuesday night to my house. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have lots to eat. We're going to have some weird presents. There's a snake that's been going around, a wooden snake that's been going around as a gift for quite a while. That's right up there with a wig that's been going around. We always have a good time. Do we have people at the party that in the past have had problems with each other? Yeah. There have been splits in churches that have caused all kinds of resentment. But it's time to put that behind us. Let God be the judge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Put it behind you. Let your Christianity show, radiate to those around you, your family, your friends, the people at work. And you know what? The Spirit of God will help you do that. When you sit back and you look at how you respond to things and you think in your private time about where the strength came from to do whatever you did, you're going to see the Spirit of God has been working within you. So make it a resent-free holiday. And build your life as a person who doesn't hold grudges. A person who knows that our real relationship to God can give us the power to do things that we could never do on our own. The other way we do that is to pray about it. And every time we gather like this, we extend an invitation. If you have something you would like us to pray about in your life, a resent issue, a family issue, we welcome that opportunity. And I would also say to you that if you're not a Christian, you don't have the tools you need to live a resent-free life. Obey God. Be a Christian. Let Jesus work within you. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing, won't you please come?